This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Kings. Now, here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through 2 Kings chapters 15 through 17.
Then Uriah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Uriah the priest made it before King Ahaz came from Damascus. And when the king came from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached the altar and made offerings on it. And so he burned his burnt offering and his grain offering, and he poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings on the altar. He also brought the bronze altar, which was before the Lord, from the front of the temple, from between the new altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the new altar. Now, it's unclear as to whether Ahaz did all this in the name of the Assyrian gods or whether he just worshiped Jehovah God in Assyrian style. You know, he just kind of created this Assyrian-like altar that kind of reflected this wonderful altar he had seen there in Damascus. But I think there's a parallel here. Here Ahaz worships Jehovah in Assyrian style. And how much worship goes on in the church today, how much of it is being done in the style of the world? This is what some Christians have done by merging some pagan practices in with Christian living. I'm weary today of what's being called relaxation techniques. Things like yoga and visualization and chanting your mantra. You know, these go by relaxation, but in reality, these are forms of Eastern mysticism. Today, yoga has become a fashionable form of exercise. Even some churches have jumped on the bandwagon, somehow ignoring that the ancient practice of yoga is inextricably linked to Hinduism. The term Christian yoga is an oxymoron. I read of one group that calls itself Yahweh Yoga. They've got chapters in different Christian churches. That sounds like a name coined by King Ahaz. You see, Ahaz Assyrianized his altar. He sort of jazzed it up with pagan elements. He adopted the values and the forms of the Assyrian worship to make his altar more fashionable. Oh, people will be able to relate to this. I'm afraid that's what's happening in many quarters of the church. If you want to exercise, if you want to stretch, if you want to pray while you're doing it, go for it, fine. But you certainly shouldn't employ yoga. I believe this whole idea of Christian yoga is certainly a stretch. Any amalgamation of Christianity and paganism is certainly an affront to God. Well, verse 15 tells us, then King Ahaz commanded Uriah the priest, saying, on the great new altar burn the morning burnt offering, the evening grain offering, the king's burnt offering and his grain offering, with the burnt offering of all the people of the land, their grain offering and their drink offerings, and sprinkle it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice, and the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by, in other words, to seek God's will. He'd go back to the original altar to seek God's will. This other altar, though, this would be great. This would get the people in, you know. They'd all be excited about this Assyrianized altar. Well, thus did Uriah the priest, according to all that King Ahaz commanded. And King Ahaz cut off the panels of the carts and removed the lavers from them. And he took down the sea from the bronze oxen that were under it, and he put it on pavement stones. He makes all these alterations to the temple there in Jerusalem. And also he removed the Sabbath pavilion which they had built in the temple, and he removed the king's outer entrance from the house of the Lord on account of the king of Assyria. Ahaz tailored the temple to conform to Assyrian tastes. King Ahaz wanted to please the Assyrians more than he wanted to please God. And now the rest of the acts of Ahaz which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And so Ahaz rested with his fathers. Of course, another name, another way of saying he died. And was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. Now, chapter 17 records the siege and fall of Israel and her capital city, Samaria. Here's a name for you. Shalmaneser the fifth. This is the son of Pul, or Tiglath-Pileser. He's now king of Assyria, and he is the commander of the Assyrian army. Haley's Bible Handbook comments on Nineveh's army. Listen to this. The Assyrians were great warriors. Most nations then were robber nations. The Assyrians seem to have been about the worst of them all. They built their state on the loot of other peoples. They practiced cruelty. They skinned their prisoners alive, or cut off their hands, feet, noses, ears, or put out their eyes, or pulled out their tongues, and made mounds of human skulls, all to inspire terror. When they conquered a city, they would pile skulls out in front of the gate just to intimidate the crowds that might pass by. These vicious people besieged Samaria for 3 years, sucking the very life out of her until the city was finally destroyed. But chapter 17 makes it clear that the fall of the northern kingdom was not the result of Assyrian might, nor was it the result of Israel's military weakness. In Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5, God refers to the Assyrians as the rod of my anger and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. You see, the Assyrians were a tool of God's judgment. Verse 1. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute. And the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Now, the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. Siege warfare was an ancient art of battle. You cut off a city's supply lines, you waited until they either starved to death or they surrendered. This final attack was brought on by Hoshea's conspiracy. He tried to recruit the Egyptians' help. Well, in the 9th year of Hoshea, 722, the infamous secular date, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Halah and by the Habar, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. You see, the Assyrian policy toward conquered people was one of displacement. Later, we'll see that the Babylonians, they would take their enemy back to Babel, back to Babylon with them. But the Assyrians, they would scatter their defeated foes into other parts of the empire. We're told, for so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And they had feared other gods and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord has cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. Their crimes were quite clear. The northern tribes had sinned against God and had followed pagan practices. Also, the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. Some of these wooden images were phallic symbols that were used in the worship of the Canaanite fertility goddesses. They were burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. Israel literally became worse than the Canaanites who had preceded them, whom God had used for them to judge. They mimicked the sins of their predecessors. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all that the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent you by my servants, the prophets." God sent prophets to warn them. Nevertheless, they would not hear. but stiffed their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. They grew stubborn. They refused to listen. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, again, the sin of Jeroboam, made a wooden image and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. The northern kingdom was taken captive and dispersed. The southern kingdom of Judah was all that remained. And also Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. Because of Judah's 8 good kings, God still had hope for Judah. And Judah is given another 120 years to repent. The Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them from his sight. For he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. Once again, a reference to the sin of Jeroboam. This was a big deal in the sight of God. God desires to be worshipped in a prescribed and in a specific manner. He doesn't leave it up to us to decide how to worship him, as if we can tailor that worship to our own tastes, as if we can worship him in ways that are convenient for us. No, God wants to be worshipped in the way he desires, not just in the way that's easy for us. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day. Because of Israel's persistent sin, Samaria fell, and these northern 10 tribes were scattered among the nations. You know, I learned this early in my marriage, that Kathy didn't want me to love her in the way that was convenient for me. She wanted me to love her in the way that she desired and needed to be loved. And if you truly love someone, you'll do that. You know, you'll find out what they need, and you'll seek to love them in that manner. And God expects the same. If you truly love God, you won't just love him in name only. You won't just love him in ways that are easy for you. You'll love him in the way that he desires, in the way that his word has prescribed. Well, these folks, they worshiped the golden calves of Jeroboam for their entire history. They sunk into Baal worship at times, other forms of idolatry, the worship of Molech. And though God was faithful to warn them over and over, they stubbornly rejected the prophets. Verse 24, then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and from Zarephathim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. Again, the Assyrian strategy with the people they conquered was displacement. They took the natives of one land and they resettled them in another territory that they had conquered. This meant while the Assyrians were deporting Hebrews from Israel, they were importing defeated foes from other lands that they had defeated. And these Gentile immigrants into the land intermarried the Hebrews that were left behind, and they became a race of people known as the Samaritans. We'll get to that a little bit later. And it was so at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. And so they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them, and indeed they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Now, even their officials were bright enough to recognize that these lions were a divine judgment. And so the king of Assyria commanded, saying, send there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Let him go and dwell there, and let him teach rules of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. But sadly, any priest from the northern kingdom would not have been a godly priest. He would have been a priest of Jeroboam. He would have been the priest of one of these holy cows. So whatever the priest told you, it'd really just be a bunch of bull. No matter how moving his presentation was. I'm going to try to milk this one for all I can. However, every nation continued to make gods of its own and put them in the shrines on the high places which the Samaritans had made. Every nation in the cities where they dwelt, the men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth, the men of Cuth made Nergal, the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Seraphites burned their children in fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Seraphim. And so they feared the Lord, and from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. Now, isn't that strange? They feared the Lord, but they served other gods. It seems that these people learned about the true God, but they failed to embrace him as the only God. And thus they added Jehovah to their list of gods that they had brought with him. To them, God was just another God. God, the God of that land. Well, to this day, they continue practicing the former rituals that they do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law and commandment which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them, but the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, him you shall worship, and to him you shall offer sacrifice. A strange religion developed in Samaria. God was worshipped in name only, but other gods were incorporated into that worship. It was a corrupted form of Judaism. It was a Judaism laced with pagan belief. It was the religion of the Samaritans. And the statutes, the ordinances, the law, and the commandment which God wrote for you, you shall be careful to observe forever. You shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods, but the Lord your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. Evidently, the Jewish covenant was offered to these people. They had married Hebrews. They could live as Hebrews if they chose. However, they did not obey, but they followed their former rituals. So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also, their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did, even to this day. Of course, these people were known as the Samaritans. Now, unlike the northern kingdom, Israel, unlike the northern kingdom of Israel, who was scattered among the nations, the southern kingdom of Judah will eventually be judged and will be taken back to Babylon as exiles. Eventually, Judah is allowed to return to the land. And of course, you remember the story? Nehemiah will come. First, Zerubbabel will come, Nehemiah will come, Ezra will come, and they will help the people rebuild the city of Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, reestablish the worship of God in the land of Israel. But when Nehemiah comes, guess who tries to thwart him? A guy named Sanballat, a guy named Tobiah, but do you remember who they were? They were Samaritans. They were these people. These people will become the obstacle, the barrier, when the Jews return after their exile in Babylon. These Samaritans were a mixed race, part Hebrew, part Gentile. They were a people who worshiped Jehovah in name, but who never fully embraced the law of Moses. And they became the hated enemies of the Jews, so that when the Jews get reestablished in the land, it's the Jews against the Samaritans, and it becomes a heated and hated rivalry. This is why when Jesus told the parable of the Jewish priest who passed the man that had been robbed and put on the side of the road, the priest passed by, the Levite passed by. They didn't have time for the man, but a Samaritan, he passed by. And he took the man to the inn and he nursed him and paid for his bandages and put him on a road to recovery. How that this man was more righteous than that Jewish priest and that Levite. Oh my. Can you imagine how the Jews who heard that story reacted? A Samaritan? What do you mean a good Samaritan? There's no such thing. Jesus was pointing out, though, that the man had love in his heart. Because of it, he was more righteous than those religious men who lacked love and lacked compassion. When we get to the New Testament, the Samaritans play a pivotal role in the life of Jesus. Our Lord, remember, showed mercy on a Samaritan village. He blessed a Samaritan woman with the gift of living water in John chapter 4, soul-satisfying water, His Spirit that could quench their thirst. Did you know there's still a small group of Samaritans in existence today? They still live in the hills of Samaria, practice their religion on occasion. Now, the question always arises, what happened to the northern kingdom and to the 10 tribes that occupied the northern kingdom that were then scattered throughout the world by the Assyrians? Israel's famous 10 lost tribes. Well, let me say that wild, fanciful theories have developed around this question. Herbert W. Armstrong founded a cult by the name of the Worldwide Church of God, claiming that his followers were the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Some people have suggested that the 10 lost tribes eventually settled in England. Therefore, all the members of the British Empire and even us Americans are descendants of the lost tribes. Other theories have suggested that Native American Indians were the 10 lost tribes. Some have suggested the Kurds, the Greeks, the Irish, even the Japanese have been the object of a theory regarding the 10 lost tribes. There's a group, as a matter of fact, when we were swimming at the Dead Sea the last time we were in Israel, there were a group of people there. They called themselves Black Hebrew Israelites. They believe that they are the descendants of the 10 lost tribes. I believe they're all wrong. The Bible teaches that the 10 tribes were scattered among the nations. I believe many of them lost their identities. We'll read later that a few of these members of the 10 lost tribes, the most devout among them, they will migrate back to Jerusalem and they will join in and become integrated within the Jews in Jerusalem and they will worship God at the temple. You know, they become integrated into Judah. We do know that the descendants of the 10 lost tribes, though they are lost to history, they are nevertheless known by God. How do we know that? Revelation chapter 7 says that in the last days, in the midst of that final 7-year tribulation period, God will choose 12,000 from each of Israel's 12 tribes to be His special witnesses in that day. Therefore, God must know who belongs to each of those tribes. And that shouldn't surprise us, for God certainly knows His people.
God's message of repentance is a theme that winds its way from Genesis to Revelation and appears vividly for us in the book of 2 Kings. This book clearly shows us that sin goes against the will of God and is deserving of punishment. However, God has given each one of us a simple solution. He sent His Son to earth to die in our place, removing the need for us to be punished for what we've done. We can accept His free gift of grace today and begin a new life following Him and enjoying the relationship He offers. We pray today you'll turn to God and put your full trust in Him. We'd love to connect with you and pray for you as you seek God's will for your life. Please give us a call at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. Ask any questions you may have and let us know how we can pray for you specifically. You can also connect with us on Facebook or Twitter. If you live in or are visiting Atlanta, Georgia, Pastor Sandy would love to meet you in person. Come by Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain for a great time of fellowship, studying God's Word together, and worshiping Him for all He's done in our lives. You'll find service times and directions to Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain by visiting our website, sandyadams.org. With that, our time with you today has come to an end, but Pastor Sandy has much more to share from this study in the book of 2 Kings. Tune in again for another edition of Sandy Adams Radio.